Well, praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for God's goodness today? Amen? Today's message is entitled, What is Love? You know, we hear a lot about love. We hear people talking about love all the time and all the various things that go along with it. But what does the Bible say? First of all, John chapter 15, verse 13 reads, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, you know, like a lot of other preachers, I've preached on love many times before, quite a few messages on it. And one of the things that I've generally included in the message is, what is the dictionary definition of love? Love actually has a pretty long definition. And just sharing a part of it from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it says, Love is a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. For example, maternal love for a child. It's an attraction based on sexual desire, an affection and tenderness felt by lovers. It's an affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests, love for his old schoolmates. And you know, one of the things I hear people say a lot anymore, especially about love, is it's really a pretty loosely used word. And they will be talking about saying, oh, I love that. And some people may even say, I love that, you know, to try to express how fond they are of it. The dictionary definition goes on to say it's an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. An example, the fatherly concern of God for humankind, brotherly concern for others, a person's adoration of God. Well, as I said, that's just part of the definition out of the dictionary of the word love. And I know that the Hebrew and the Greek have various words for love, each having its own definition. And two of those words that are translated into English are agape and eros love. Agape having to do with the love that God shows for us, and eros love is the love that we feel for one another. I want to give you a short example here of love, and I was thinking about this as this event happened. But recently, my daughter had a cat come to her house. The cat was starving, and it would come up on her deck and look in through the window of the door as the other cats were in the house and they were being fed, and it would just sit there and stare. And she'd look out at the cat, and finally she said, I just couldn't take it anymore. I had to feed that cat. She had compassion for the cat. So she fed the cat. Well, a few weeks later, the cat rewarded her by having kittens under her deck, which was not exactly what she was looking for. Well, she then fixed a room in her house to care for the mother and the babies so that they could be safe and could be taken care of while she tried to find them a home, some place that they would be safe and somebody that would love them and care for them. So as a result of this, I've had an opportunity to observe as the mama cat takes care of her babies and the love and concern that she shows for them. Well, out of all of this, my wife and I decided to adopt two of the kittens. So we've been bringing them over to our house for visits until they're old enough to be separated from their mama. And the other night we brought them over and for a visit the first time and an introduction to the surroundings that they would be living in. And the thing that began to amaze me is they were looking around and we were petting them and holding on to them. I picked one of them up and was holding him in my lap and petting him. And as this happened, he became very relaxed and just went to sleep. Well, his sister was a little more rambunctious, and she was playing around and checking things out. And my wife wanted to hold her, but she just wasn't really satisfied with being held. didn't seem to want anybody to hold her. But after a while, she was handed over to me and sat down on my lap, and she saw her brother laying there asleep. Well, she snuggled up to him and went to sleep. Actually, well, before that even, they began to interact with each other and groom one another, and then both cuddled up on my lap and went to sleep. And the same continued as we picked them up and handed them off to my wife and let her hold them for a while, and so that she could then continue to play with them. Well, that thought came to my mind. This is really what love is about. Here we are, love. These two kittens have a love for one another. And they realized as they were laying there in my lap that they were safe, they were secure, and someone that was feeling love for them. Then I began to think as I watched these kittens and all about the love that God has put into members of the animal kingdom for each other, and in lots of cases even for the humans who may be around them. And we've probably heard stories on the internet and seen pictures of some animal out in the wild who maybe was needing help, and a human came along and helped that animal, and the animal showed affection and love towards that individual. We've also heard stories of people who have been rescued by animals who felt that compassion for them. God has love out there. Love is all around us, actually. But so many times we don't seem to recognize the love that God has put out there and what He's doing in our lives with it. But love is out there. So what about love within the greatest of God's creations? The greatest of God's creations, the one that He created in His own image. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Then he goes on, verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. Of course, as we read in the scripture, we find out that the first man's name was Adam. And of course, if you go back and you look this up in the Hebrew dictionary, you will find that Adam, which is the name for mankind, and that is recognized as being its description from the dictionary, actually as a human being, or mankind. So Adam, as we refer to, his name simply meant mankind or human being. And I really don't think that we can even imagine the love that God must have felt for His creation that He made in His image. Think about it. Some of you are artistic and you work on crafts or other projects and you create things. And don't you feel a sense of pride, a sense of love maybe for that thing that you've created? Some are artists and you paint a beautiful picture, and when you look at it, what do you feel? You feel a love for that painting that you created. This was the work of your hands. I have a nephew who is very creative, and every time I see him, he's seemingly been working on some project, and he shows a genuine interest and love in what he's doing. And I see that in other people as well, that they create something, they create a craft maybe, and they love doing it. And some of them, they say, I just love what I do. and I love the things that I can create with my hands. Well, we're talking here about Eros love, though, the love that we have for the things of our own, for our own people, for our own kind, for the things that we create. But just think about, though, God's love. God has such great love that it's just almost unbelievable what he's done to create us and how much he cares for us. And yet, with all the love that God has put into his creation, guess what? We've managed to mess it up. I've looked at images and photographs of things around the world and some of the most beautiful scenery and places on this planet. And I think about how beautiful this creation is that God has given us. You know, many times my wife and I may be going somewhere and we'll get off the interstate and we'll take a back road if it will get us there in time and enjoy the scenery that we may go through and the beautiful things of God's creation. But yet every day we look around and we see the things that mankind has done to destroy, essentially, God's creation, to mess it up, to damage it. But even then, with all that mankind has done to make a mess out of the creation that God has made, it's still a beautiful creation. And it not only affects the planet itself, and I'm talking about the environment and the beauty of things, but we've done it toward one another. We've been at war with one another. We've done all of these things. In fact, let's go all the way back to the beginning, because in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and 2, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Here's two brothers. It's the first two brothers mentioned in the Bible, Cain and Abel. One essentially was a shepherd, kept his sheep, and the other was a farmer. He farmed the ground. He tilled the ground. But guess what? As you read here in chapter 4, and these verses I've just read were in verses 1 and 2, but by verse 8, and of course we don't really know how long that was, Cain had killed his brother Abel. Think about it. Such hatred, such jealousy had arisen in human beings in that short period of time that one would take the life of his own brother. Now you generally think about if somebody's going to harm or hurt someone, it's not going to be a family member. Although I know in today's day and age, nothing really surprises me as to what happens. And we find that occurrences now all the time of family members harming and even murdering one another. Well, the first murder like that took place, of course, back just shortly after the days of the Garden of Eden. And it goes on there. We've had a love-hate relationship between humankind for thousands of years. But mankind has also developed a similar relationship with his Creator. We seem to have a love-hate relationship with our Father God. And many people seem to want to shake their fist in the face of God and tell him how much they hate him, even. Well, thousands of years down the road from what we just referred to there, Cain and Abel, we find that creation still goes on. Men have loved God. Men have hated God. Men have worshipped God. Many have worshipped false gods. But yet, even after 2,000 years, after the Creator God showed such an outpouring for the love of his creation, You see, because in John chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has such great love for the creation. Who's that creation again? That's you and me. That's that little baby in the womb that so many people are so eager to abort and kill. That little baby that some people today say doesn't have any rights to life until after it's born, and some even saying, oh, it didn't have any rights until a certain period of time after it's born. God created that. And God showed such love 2,000 years ago when he sent his Son, Jesus, his only Son, that he would be born as a babe in Bethlehem, that he would grow to manhood. He would preach for 3.5 years, and then he would go and die, giving his life on the cross there on Calvary's Hill, that his sacrifice would be for the atonement of your sins and my sins and for the sins of the world, if we only accept what he has done for us. You see, there are people out there who say, oh, well, we read this story here, God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and so on and so on, and so God loves us and he would never send us to hell and all of that stuff. The whole key here is God made this outpouring of love, but we can accept his love or we can reject his love. And guess what? Once again, it seems like man has continued to reject that love. Today we worship the false gods of wealth, power, and position. Think about it. You look around. Wealth, power, and position. People will murder today to obtain wealth. They will kill to obtain power. They'll lie, cheat, steal, do whatever they need to do to obtain position. And there are some folks out there that would even sell their soul to Satan for one of these positions, either position, power, wealth, or even all three. Think about that. Look around. How many of you may know someone who has done that? Who is like that? Their God is the God of money. Their God is the God of power. Their God is the God of position. And what does man do? We sit back and we look at these people in some cases, and we begin to worship them for their position or for their power or whatever it is. I'm just amazed today that so many people are so in love with reality TV, and I love the animal stuff and things like that, but some of the other stuff that's on there, I tell you, people will sit down and they will want to be like them. They'll go have plastic surgery to look like them. They'll do the same because they think it will get them fame and fortune. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, the story of a rich man. And it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man thought he had it all. He had more than he could contain at the moment, and he said, I'm going to increase things. I'll build bigger barns. I'll do this, and then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to take it easy. Most people, as they're going through their working life and the period that they're in the workforce, and they're looking forward maybe to those days when they will reach a certain age and they will retire. And there's nothing wrong with setting aside benefits and things that will enable us to enjoy life and to be relaxed. So I don't want you to misunderstand that I'm saying there's something wrong with retirement here. There is nothing wrong with that. But it's the attitude, it's the mindset that we go into it. I've got to have this. And we read stories all the time or hear all the time of people that just all they want to do is accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. Now the Bible doesn't tell us how old this man was, but apparently he was thinking, I can sit back and take it easy. But God spoke to him and said, this night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. In other words, you're going to die tonight. You're not going to wake up in the morning. And then whose will all these things be? Well, of course, if we look at today's society, we know that if he had children, it probably went to them or whatever, and that's not important. But the whole thing is, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee that we're even really of our next breath. Some of you who know that about 4 years ago, I went through a particular time in my life where I was having what I thought was a minor physical inconvenience. And I had made plans on a particular evening that the next day I would get up and I would mow my yard. It was going to be a warm summer day, and it was going to be a strenuous part of the yard that I was going to take care of. Well, because of my problem that I was having, my wife insisted that I go see a doctor that night. And before midnight of that night, I was in the hospital. And I was in a position that had I gotten up the next morning, gone out and began to mow my yard, in all probability, I would have died. So I kind of know what this is like. I know the feeling here. I realize there's no guarantee. I thought I just had an upset stomach. But within a few hours, I could have been dead had it not been taken care of. So there is no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of our next breath. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verses 19 through 30, tells us also the story of two men. One is simply referred to as the rich man, and the other a beggar whose name is Lazarus. One has an abundance, the other has nothing. The other is feasting at the lavish table, and the other, Lazarus, is hoping for the crumbs that might fall from the table. Yet they both die. The rich man, the Bible tells us, ends up in hell, and the beggar in Abraham's bosom. You see, it was not their wealth or position that determined their destination. It was their relationship with God. One had to depend upon God, and one only depended upon himself. It was what he had, what he had accumulated. Again, it was not their wealth, it was not their position that determined their destination. It was relationship. And I think about that today. We preach about heaven, we preach about hell. Many people are religious out there. And I'm amazed today that there are many quote-unquote religious people who very seldom darken the door of a church, very seldom go to the house of the Lord and worship God and take part in a church service. They say, oh, well, God loves me and I've got all that I need. But I can say I'm of such and such religion. And there are many people who will tell you that they belong to a particular religious denomination or they're a member of a certain church, and yet they have not been there in many years, and some maybe only once or twice in their entire lifetime. But they're a member. Well, guess what? It's not membership in a church that gets you into heaven. God's not going to ask to see the membership card that says you are a member of First Church of whatever in such city. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is the relationship that you have. A gentleman once asked me about my religion, and I told him, I don't have religion. I have relationship. And that's the important thing to remember, is our relationship with God. God loves us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. Just think about it. If you love someone, you want to have a relationship with them. You want to be around them. You want to do things with them. For example, husbands and wives, you love one another. And I know there are some out there that don't anymore. But if you love one another, you want to have a relationship with one another. You want to do things together. You want to be together. You want to take care of one another. God feels the same way toward us. One of these days, we'll stand before a God who loves us as Christians. We'll stand before a God who loves us and receive the rewards that he has for us. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23 says, the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Oh, I long to hear those words someday. As I stand before God, I want to hear him say, Kenneth Unger, well done. You've been faithful. Enter in now to the rewards, to the joys that I have for you. That eternity in relationship with the God who created this universe. The God who loves us so much. Or we can stand before him and hear these words that are written in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23, where it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, how heartbreaking those words are. How horrible it must be when you would hear God speak those words to you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Out of love, God sent his Son to die on the cross for you. But it is up to you to make that decision and accept the work that he did for you on the cross of Calvary. And if you fail to do so, if you fail to live for him, if you fail to accept what he has for you, you will hear those words. And there is no second chance. And if you're listening to me today, and you felt the Holy Spirit begin to convict you in your heart because you know within your heart you're not in that right relationship with God, then I ask you today, do you want to be in that relationship with God where you can hear him say someday, well done? Then the time is now. Simply ask Jesus to come into your heart, cleanse you of your sin, repent of your sin. And repentance means to turn away from it. Get away from it. Don't do it anymore. And if you'll do that, then you'll enter into that relationship with God. Father, today I pray as this message goes out that, Father, it will touch hearts, it will touch lives. And, Father, that whoever hears it, Father, that is not saved, would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And, Father, those that do hear it, that are saved, Father, I pray that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to them. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.